Matthew chapter number 5, as we open God's Word together. If you're familiar with Scripture, you'll realize that we are turning to the Beatitudes. And many will recognize the Beatitude by the repeated word, blessed. Blessed. The Bible says that they went up on a mountain and they sat down, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, verse number 3 of Matthew chapter number 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed, the Bible says, are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible declares in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. I'm interested in verse number 7. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, and look what it says, for they shall obtain mercy. Now listen to what I'm going to say just for a moment. The promises that are found in the Beatitudes are yea and amen, but they are not passive. What does that mean? That means that each of them requires some action. If you do this, you'll receive this. If you do this, you'll do this. If you get this, you'll get this. And so they require some action. And the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There was, I call him an apostate preacher. He came through these parts years ago. And I'm telling you, he was very popular. He didn't believe anything. I mean, he publicly denounced Jacob and said, give me an Esau anytime. He also said, I mean, he smoked, he would mow the church lawn in a pair of tight shorts without a shirt. He was just a rebel. But he pastored in this area. And he made the statement one time, he said, give me justice. He said, I'll take justice anytime. Well, my friend, I'm here to report to you this morning, I do not want justice when it comes to me. I want mercy. I'm interested in the mercy of God, aren't you? Well, how do you get mercy? How do you invoke mercy upon the life of a child of God? Somebody said, well, you can't. God's just merciful. Well, there is a part that we play in it, and I'll try to get there as we go further. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us now to be found faithful to the truth of the Word of God. Help us to rightly divide this book. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The year was probably 69 or 70. I'm not sure exactly. My brother had gone to Asheville and had found a 1967 RSSS Camaro. It was the end of the production year, and that in 67, they didn't offer the 350 option, but that car had it. It was a 350. It had a 220 Muncie four-speed. It come factory with a 411 limited slip rear end, and it was alloy. It was a unique car. Matter of fact, it's the most unique one I've ever seen. I've never seen one that had everything on it. It had all the options. It was blue with the black bumblebee stripe across the nose, and had a black vinyl roof. And here's the catch. It would literally jump off the ground. It would jump off the ground. I've got some of y'all done tore up. Some of y'all, you're carnal already. You're done off. But I tell you what happened. He brought that thing up to Grandpa's. Now this, I mean, it's a stock car. He brought it up to Grandpa's, and he took us for a ride in it. And what we used to call Graveyard Hill, It's not there anymore the way they did the road, but Graveyard Hill up at Catholic Creek Church used to be steep and went up. And he went up there and turned around, and he laid a $20 bill on the dash, and he said, "Now, once I start, if you reach up and get that $20 bill, I'll give it to you." Well, I tried real hard, but I couldn't get my head off the headrest. And he come through the gears, and he went through by Lynn Brooks' store over by Doris' house, probably about 120 mile an hour, and not knowing who's in the road or what's going on. I mean, just crazy. And as he went to leave, he backed out, rolled backwards out of Grandpa's driveway. We call it stacking it. While it was still rolling backwards, he popped the clutch, revved it and popped the clutch, and he curled a big set of black marks out of there up by Crawford Freeman's driveway. He curled a big set of black marks on the wrong side of the road. It was still sideways when he caught second gear. It smoked second gear to come this way, and he went to third, and it was still a spinning in third gear as it crossed the top of the hill. Now, I sat on the porch with Grandpa, and I looked over at Grandpa, and he kind of wiggled his hat, and he spit off the porch, and he said, "That boy's courting trouble." That was his take on it. "That boy's courting trouble." That was what he thought of that car. That's what he thought of the whole ordeal. "That boy," of course, Grandpa never drove an automobile. He'd never had a car. "That boy courting trouble." And yes, he did. He did court trouble. He got in many a scrape in that car and a whole lot more to go with it. And then sadly, I followed in his footsteps, only with a big block of the same model, you know. And so, courting trouble. Some of you may know what I'm talking about when somebody talks about courting something. You know, when somebody on the job, they're courting a promotion. You know what that means, don't you? When somebody's courting a promotion. We know what courting a girl is. We know what that means. But it's used in the mountains in a lot of other ways and about a lot of other things. Well, this morning, my thought is courting mercy. Courting mercy. And let's treat mercy as if she's a lady this morning. And let's look at it from that standpoint. I want you to think about the word mercy, and I want you to think about this whole issue of mercy. First of all, I want to talk about mercy's first mention. If you know something about hermeneutics, which is the study of the Bible and how to study the Bible, the science of studying the Bible, you'll understand that the law of first mention sets the tone in the Bible. How God uses a word the first time sets the tone and basically the definition of that word oftentimes throughout the Scripture. Where's the first time the word mercy is mentioned? It's odd. It's an odd place. We go through all the way through 19 chapters of the book of Genesis and we never hear the word mercy. We do hear grace. Noah found grace, but the word mercy is never mentioned. It's not until we come to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not until we come to Lot's house. It's not until we come to a place that the Sodomites have stormed the house and would have taken the two angels who were there to judge the city and were offered Lot's two daughters and rejected them and thought to take Lot. The Bible declares in the book of Genesis chapter number 19 verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold of his hand." Lot don't want to leave. In spite of everything that's happened, he's still lingering. And the Bible says, "And upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." Verse 18 of the same chapter says, "And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord." He wanted to put him in a mountain, and he said, "Oh, not so, my Lord." Verse 19, "Behold, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy." So now Lot uses it for the first time. "And which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." Well, can I just say it this way? If God's got enough sense and God's got enough foreknowledge to get you out of a city because it's fixing to rain hell fire out of heaven, don't you reckon God knows where you need to go? But once again, Lot's got his hands on the steering wheel, and he's going to make shipwreck. And it's going to happen because of where he went and the situation surrounding him. So the first mention, everybody here would agree, hey, Lot didn't deserve mercy. He didn't deserve it before he went to Sodom. He didn't deserve it while he was in Sodom. And he sure didn't deserve it when he even refused to come. And they had to get him by the hand and lead him, if you will. Get him by the hand and drag him, if you will, to get him out so they could judge the city. And yet God showed them mercy. So that's mercy's first mention. But I want to spend some time in mercy's further mentions in the scripture. Let's go back for a moment in the lives of saints past. You can go through the Old Testament and you can find that God was merciful to a number of folks. Abraham found mercy. This is the servant that went after the daughter for the bride for the son. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute, my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So God showed mercy to Abraham, to Isaac. God showed them mercy. God also showed mercy to Joseph. The Bible says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." David mentions mercy 135 times in the Psalms. Solomon, when he prayed, he said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." Ezra, talking about being released and talking about coming out of the captivity, he said, "But hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia." Jeremiah wrote the words in Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." We sing a song about that, don't we? Micah said, what is it? What is good and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly?" And look what he says, "And to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." What is mercy, preacher? Well, some would say, you could say it this way, that it's withholding deserved punishment. That's what mercy is. Others would say, well, it's to be actively compassionate as a verb. It's to be actively compassionate. If you're merciful, you're actively compassionate. Well, can I say that not only in the lives of the saints past, but in the lives of saints present. If mercy is a young lady and you want to court, our ladies, a young man, if you want to court mercy, what would you do? If you want to court someone, what would you do? Well, in our circles, one of the first things you better do is you better say something to Dad. That's what you better do. You better, in our circles, you better check with Dad about the whole matter. And sometimes Dad will say yes, and sometimes Dad will say no. I still believe that's proper, by the way. I still believe that's okay. I believe you ought to meet them. I believe that you are asking for trouble when the boy pulls up on the curb and honks the horn and she goes out to the car. Believe that. I believe he needs to come get her. And by the way, I don't care much about the whole car ordeal myself. But I'd say it this way. If you're going to court mercy, you need to be introduced to mercy's father. Okay? If you're going to court mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 said, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." Romans 9 says, "I have compassion on whom I have will have compassion, and I will or I have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." The psalmist said, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." David declared, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the cloud." Psalm 100 says, "For the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting." The Lord is merciful and gracious in Psalm 103 and is plenteous in mercy. Psalm 136, 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And that phrase is found 26 times in your Bible. His mercy endureth forever. You need to get acquainted with the Father of mercy. But not only that, if you're going to court mercy, you need to get acquainted with the friends of mercy. If you was courting a young, going to court a young lady, wouldn't you want to know who she hung with? Wouldn't you want to know who she run with? I would. I'd want to know who, you know, I'd want to know something about her. Well, if we're going to court mercy, then we need to get acquainted with mercy's friends. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 24, I just read it to you, or from the passage. He said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left this to you, my master of his mercy and truth. Truth is a friend of mercy. Now listen to me. There are those that think that mercy is sweeping it under the rug. That has never been God's way of doing business. God don't sweep things under the rug. You see, truth and mercy go together. And listen to what I'm fixing to say to you. You go to a court and you're accused of a crime. And you admit to every detail of it and throw yourself on the mercy of the court, typically, you'll get a reduced sentence. The court will show you mercy. But if you get up there and lie through your teeth and don't tell the truth and they find you guilty, guess what's fixing to happen? You're fixing to probably max out your sentence. You're probably fixing to max you up on what they can charge you with. Why is that? Because mercy and truth are best friends. And to know mercy is to know truth. Psalm 85:10 says, Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Proverbs said, By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Understand that mercy is not some weak attitude that leaves sin ignored or excused. That's not the case at all. Listen to me. God will never violate his justice in order to be merciful. He can't. He cannot ever cease to be holy. Therefore, it requires justice. And somebody said, well, how in the world can God be merciful then? It's because he paid the penalty. That's why. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and great and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And listen to this. And by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations. That's that part that's unconfessed. But he said in the beginning, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But God don't sweep it under the rug. Truth and mercy are almost, I mean, they're double first cousins, if I can say it that way. Truth and mercy, my friend, are inseparable. And you say, well, if he's merciful, because the price has been paid. You know, there are people who want mercy, but they refuse to repent. There is no mercy for the unrepentant. But thank God for those that repent, there's mercy. But the problem is, the scripture tells us that there's merciless judgment awaiting those who refuse. 2 Thessalonians 2, I shudder to read that passage. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells about a group that refused mercy. They refused the truth and by doing so refused mercy. The Bible declares with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. This is what's going to happen to the Bible Belt during the tribulation period. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Can I tell you, God's merciful, but God's not weak. The price had to be paid, and the price has been paid. I'm talking about mercy and mercy's friend. Truth is one of mercy's friends. But can I tell you also, there is a principle in the scripture in the New Testament. You'll find four words that run together. This is a little quartet that run together all through the Bible. There's grace, and mercy and peace and love. And you'll find those four young ladies over and over again in the scripture. They go together. They run together. They're mentioned all over the Bible. But here's what's interesting about that. Did you know that mercy always comes before peace? Mercy's got to come before peace because mercy comes from peace. Or rather, I said it backwards. Peace comes from mercy. How do you get peace, preacher? You experience the mercy of God. That's how you get peace. And so mercy always comes before peace. Salvation's peace with God comes from mercy. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Is that right? Lamentation 3:22, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. But also, another friend of mercy is love. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Anytime you can start talking about love, everybody goes, ho-hum, I've heard this. Let me see if I can break it down, put it in shoe leather for you. Mercy is the physician. Love is the friend that carries you to the doctor. Mercy acts out of need. Love acts out of affection. Mercy acts in time of trouble. Love acts all the time. Love's constant. And we have mercy because we love. And you can't have mercy without love because they're companions, they're friends. Let me also say, mercy's the companion of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace comes first and removes the penalty. Mercy follows and eliminates the punishment. Grace offers pardon. Mercy offers relief. Grace says no hell. Mercy says heaven. Mercy cries heaven. You think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. It was mercy that relieved the suffering. It was grace that rented the room at the inn for him to stay. And blind Bartimaeus, mercy said, let him come. Grace said, thy faith hath made thee whole. And Jairus, mercy said, I'll go with you. Grace said, damsel, arise. And the paralytic man in John 5 at the pool of Bethesda, mercy says, will thou be made whole? Grace says, arise and take up thy bed and walk. And the story of Lazarus, mercy cried with the sisters. Grace cried, Lazarus, come forth. You see the relationship with those? So if you're going to court mercy, you need to meet and be acquainted with mercy's father. If you're going to court mercy, you need to meet and become acquainted with mercy's friends. If you're going to court mercy, you need to be acquainted with and you need to fall into and know something about mercy's fellowship. Who does mercy run with? What's the circle of, but more than that, in order to have fellowship, you've got to do things that person likes. And in order to have true fellowship, you gotta learn to do some things maybe you don't like to do. You know what I'm saying? In order to have fellowship, I've learned to eat some things that I didn't particularly care for because my wife loves it and I didn't care for it and it was a big deal for her to cook it, and I've learned to eat a few things, not everything, but I've learned to eat a few things that I never would eat just for the fellowship of it, you know. And by the way, if that's all she cooks for supper, it's that or go hungry. So what are you going to do, you know? How many like going to the mall? How many men like going to the mall? Put your hand down. You're kissing up. That's crazy. You know better than that. How many of you married men like going to the mall? I better rephrase that. How many married men love going to the mall, watch your wife shop? Don't you look forward to that on a Sunday afternoon, Saturday afternoon? Don't you love doing that? Everybody love that? I used to make fun of them old men that sat on them benches outside them stores. Now I am one. Why do you go? Because my wife loves it and I want to go with her. And I want to, and there's always a food court in the mall somewhere. That's why I go. Ultimately, you're going to get the fellowship around the table, right? We're going to get something to eat. I mean, you can't go to the mall without getting something to eat, right? So, hey, that's why you go. You understand what I'm trying to say, don't you? I know folks that don't care for riding horses, but their wife loves to ride horses, so they go ride horses. I know folks that, you know, I know ladies that they don't care for motorcycles, but the husband likes motorcycles, so they ride the motorcycle so they can be with their husband. And that's the kind of, that's what we do. Well, can I say that if you're going to love mercy, you're going to love mercy, you're going to court mercy, then you're going to have to fellowship with the things that mercy fellowships with. Psalm 18 says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself pure. In other words, now we're getting down to my part where I got to do something. I said before, it's not passive. In other words, God says he shows mercy to those that are merciful. Matthew 7 does not mention the word mercy, but this whole principle I'm trying to convey is found there. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what measure ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Young families, be real careful how critical you are of the teenagers of other families. You got little kids, be real careful what you say and how critical you are of somebody's teenagers. Because when they're sitting there winking, blinking, and nod on the pew beside you and their feet don't touch the floor, you can say, bless God, my kids ain't going to act like that. Bless God, my kids ain't going to go there. Bless God, my kids ain't going to dress like that. Bless God, my... You know what I found? The ones that did all that and made all those bold statements, their kids did worse than that. Hear what I'm trying to say. You ain't walked in those shoes yet. Be real careful how tight you judge that, okay? Because yours ain't there yet, and you may very well end up there. What I'm trying to say is be real careful how tight a line you draw on everybody else's, because yours is coming along, and you may be in the same shape. And it's not just on kids, it's on everything. It's on everything. In other words, said you'll be judged the same measure you judge with, that's what you'll be judged to you again. In other words, people are going to hold you to that standard. If you judge them, they're going to judge you by the same standard. You see what I'm saying? Well, the book of Romans says, for as you in times past have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through their unbelief. Even so, these also now believed that through your mercy, they may obtain mercy. In other words, somebody had mercy on you and told you about Christ, and you didn't deserve it, and you didn't look like a church boy, you didn't look like a church lady, and somebody told you about Christ, and now we got our hands off, we don't want to get our hands dirty, we don't want to pray with nobody that don't look like we look, we don't want to pray with nobody that don't smell like we smell. The problem is, hey, how are they going to ever have any mercy if we don't share a little mercy? That's what it's talking about. That's what I'm talking about, that fellowship. You got to know the Father of mercy. You got to know the friends of mercy. But you have to know the fellowship of mercy. If you want mercy, you're going to have to show it. You're going to have to give a little mercy along the way. Do you understand that? Let me read what F.B. Meyer said. F.B. Meyer said, the merciful alone experience all the mercifulness of God. And he gives the illustration. He said it was after Job had pitied and prayed for his friends that his own captivity was brought again. In other words, it was not until Job showed mercy on his friends that God showed mercy on Job. If you read the very front and the very back of the book of Job, you've got the gist of it. But it, all that in the middle was because there was no mercy. And they had not, he had not come, his thinking had not got to that place. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So we've talked about that mercy's first mention there in Sodom. We've given a bunch of illustrations about mercy's further mentions through the scripture and about courting mercy, knowing mercy's dad, knowing mercy's father, knowing mercy's friends, being a part of mercy's fellowship, being involved in mercy, doing the things that mercy does. But then I want to share with you mercy's final mention. It's interesting. It's not in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, you do a word search, the word mercy is not even found in the book of the Revelation. Not in there. Where do you find mercy at then, preacher? Where does mercy stop? Last time I found it was in the book of Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here's the bottom line. How much mercy do you want? How much mercy will you give? There's some folks that they're court in judgment. God's going to judge them. I mean, they're courting it. Grandpa said that boy's courting trouble. Sure enough, he got tickets, and I think he had his license taken. I don't know what. No, courting trouble. Sure enough, it happened. And I followed in his footsteps, and I walked one summer. Got my license taken. Yeah, I courted trouble. Sure did. Some are courting trouble. Some are courting judgment. Some are courting retribution. There's some courting sorrow. They're courting sorrow. There's some courting destruction. They're courting it. I heard one fellow say, he's courting a bruising. You know what that means? He's courting a bruising. In other words, keep acting like that. Somebody's going to bust that mouth. Keep acting like that. Somebody's going to pop him. You can't get by with that. Somebody's fixing to, he's courting a bruising. Somebody's fixing to whoop him. It's going to happen. Can I tell you, there's people all over the place courting a judgment, courting a bruising, courting destruction. I don't know about you, but man, I want to court mercy. I'm asking God for mercy. David had numbered Israel without God telling him to. And God said, here's your choices. Here's your choices. I give you three choices. And David said, I don't take none of the above. I'm just going to throw myself on the mercy of God. He said, because the mercies of God are so much better than the mercies of man. I'm not going to choose that. I'm going to throw myself on your mercies. And it was a very expensive and costly affair. Many, many lives were lost because of it. But he throwed himself on the mercy of God. You know what I think about David's life? It's not that he wasn't a sinner, because he was a sinner. Matter of fact, he's a pretty bad sinner. Didn't shoot the arrow that killed one of his mighty men, but he ordered it done. Same thing. He murdered him. Scripture held him accountable. He committed adultery. He murdered one of his best friends, one of his mighty men. He murdered him. But you know what? David was a good repenter. If you watch, David made some real blunders in life, but boy, he would always humble himself before God. He'd always lay himself low. And he read Psalm, the Psalm, was it 51, where he poured his heart out before God? Read that. I don't talk like no proud individual. I mean, he's brokenhearted over what happened. And I believe the reason that God showed him mercy so many times in his life was because David also was merciful. And he was brokenhearted over his sin. This morning, my question to you is, who are you courting? Courting justice, courting trouble, courting destruction. What you courting? My prayers will court mercy. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Matthew 5:7, for they shall obtain mercy.